All right, Psalm 75. And as I mentioned before, Lord willing, we'll finish this psalm up. And so let's just read the whole psalm here. It says, "We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. I said to the boastful, 'Do not boast,' and to the wicked, 'Do not lift up the horn.' Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert or the south comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." And of course, very briefly, we've seen in the first verse here that God's people are rejoicing over the Lord's marvelous works. And here in this context, we know that his marvelous works deal with not his marvelous works in general, although all of his works are marvelous, but the marvelous works of his judgment. And that is his judgment against the wicked and his exaltation of the righteous. He is doing the work of judging wicked people who lift up their horn against the Lord and against his people. We need to remember that we as Christians are in Christ. So to attack the people of God is to attack who? Is to attack him. People can say, "Oh, I'm not against God, I'm just against you." Well, if you're against his people, then you are against him, and vice versa. If they are purely against the Lord, which it never really is, but if you're going to use that hypothetical situation that he's also against, then they're also against the people of God. And God's people are thanking him for those works. We are thanking him for these judgments that are characteristic of his name. You'll see in verse 1, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near." So when we're talking about his works of judgment, we're talking about works of judgment that declare who he is. That's his name. That's his person. And so we're thanking him for that. And his works are not only recognized by the people of God, but in those judgments, even verse 1, men or mankind declare your wondrous works. And of course, all you got to do is think about the book of Revelation, and you'll notice that when God begins to bring his judgments against the earth, people go into the rocks and they want to hide, and they say, "We want to hide from the judgment of the Lamb." Here they are declaring the wonderful, wondrous works of God. And so God begins speaking in verses 2 through 5, and he says, "It is he," verse 2, "who is the judge, and he always judges righteously. And he will execute that judgment at his selected time." He's the one who decides when to act in full measure. And so, is God a judge? The answer to that is yes. And folks, if God is a judge, then it doesn't make sense when people misunderstand the verse, "Judge not lest you be judge," and they say, "Well, you shouldn't be judging." Well, if that's really what they believe that verse is saying, and it isn't saying that, but if they believe that's what the verse is saying, then they're saying God also should not what?
Judge.
And God is the judge. And Jesus later on would make this statement, I say to you that when you make a judgment, make your judgment in righteousness. Make it judgment in agreement with how God judges those things. So we are to make those types of proper judgments, and God himself makes those types of judgments. And he warns the wicked, verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. And we talked about this in length because this is the sin that hardly anyone ever thinks about. But it is the foundational sin in our sinful nature. We are ultimately self-centered, aren't we? And we want the things when we want them, how we want them, and when providence doesn't sign our plans, we can get what? We get angry. And here's the thing, brethren. We say that we're angry against the people or the things that are disturbing our plans. Oh no, my friend. You are ultimately angry against the one that is orchestrating your circumstances. It's not ultimately this person or that person, although they may bear responsibility for their own acts, but it is the Lord who is allowing these things into our lives. So do not boast, do not lift up your horn, do not speak with insolent pride. The Lord has promised to judge righteously all forms of pride. And all forms of pride are rebellion against Him. When we lift up ourselves, when we place our confidence in our own self abilities or the abilities of men, it is rebellion against the Lord who gives us richly all things, right? All things are of Him and to Him and for Him forever. And we learn this, that when wicked people lift up their horn and when wicked people boast and speak haughty words, they are only lifting themselves up to be cast down violently. In other words, brethren, we need to understand that when God wants to judge a person, sometimes from our perspective, He may look like He's getting His way and prospering when in essence, when in the bottom line, God is just allowing Him to exalt Himself so that His fall will be even greater. Does everybody understand that? We don't think that way, right? We think things have to be, if you do bad, bad happens to you. But no, God will let wicked people exalt themselves and push themselves forward into places of power and position only to destroy them. And of course, the ultimate person, the ultimate angel that did that was Lucifer, right? And he exalts himself on high. He wants to be higher than the Most High. And yet God says, I will cast you down violently to the earth. And so we need to be careful that we, even though we may get our way into position or power or privilege or opportunity or wealth, we need to make sure that it is the Lord who is doing this. How can we be sure about that? We are to walk humbly with our God. A man or a woman, boy or girl, is walking humbly and then God opens such doors, that can be evaluated properly, right? But when a man or woman, boy or girl, just pushes themselves and this is what I'm going to do and this is my will, they are setting themselves up for a fall. And folks, many a person who is a true believer, who has done this in their life, God has visited them early with this judgment, and it is a mercy when He does so. I mean, folks, it would be better for us that if we would start walking this way, that God would let us stumble immediately, right? Rather than to get 8 stories up, as it were, and be a public figure and people know about you, and then God humbles you publicly. God is the judge in all this. And he's going to repeat this in verse 7. And you'll see that when it says, "But God is the judge, he puts down one and exalts another." Folks, he is a judge and his judgments are right. And what the Lord is telling us in verse 7 is something very, very important. He is telling us that he is the judge and that he has already decided this judgment. In other words, he isn't sitting here wondering, okay, here's a case, never seen this case before, don't know how I'm going to judge, all right, I evaluate this, I evaluate that, okay, here's my judgment. No, no. This is a judgment that has always been. And folks, I want to remind you something about God. God is eternal. Do you agree with that? Does he ever change? What I'm about to read to you is an eternal judgment. It always has been because it is part of who he is. What is that judgment? Verse 7. He puts down one and exalts who? Does everybody see that? Now you know in the context of this psalm who it is that he's putting down. Who is he putting down? The wicked, the boastful, the pride, right? How do we know that? Well, I have a little line in my Bible from verse 7, right up above the word down. He puts down all the way down to verse 10 when he says, "And all the horns of the wicked, he will what? He'll cut them off." That's what it means when he says, "I'm going to put this person, this organization, this family, this church, I'm going to put it down." What do you mean? I'm going to cut it off. Then it has, "And he exalts another." And we know who that exaltation is. We know because verse 10 says this, "And the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." Everybody see that? Okay, so when he's talking about, I'm the judge, he is the eternal God, this is an eternal judgment, this is part of who he is. Who is our God? Well, if you deal with him by exalting yourself, what is he going to do? He's going to put you down. Everybody see that? He doesn't have to think about it. This is who he is. And if you walk humbly before him, he will exalt you. Does everybody see that? This isn't some passion judgment that he's just shooting off the hip about. This is who he is. He exalts the humble and he casts down the wicked. This is an already decided judgment. And folks, you've already seen some of these judgments before. You remember in 2 Peter? He talks about those false prophets. And he says that they are going to have violent destruction. And then Peter writes, this judgment is not idle, it is not asleep, and it is of, you remember what it says? It is of old. Meaning, when it comes to God's nature, what does he do with false testifiers? What does he do with false prophets? They are destroyed. And it's always been that way. This is part of who God is. And so these are already decided judgment. Okay, and I want to repeat it again. I hope the Spirit of God gives you the ears to hear. This is already decided. Those who boast in man, those who lift themselves up, are treasuring up their own destruction. Does everybody hear that? That judgment isn't idle. And that judgment isn't sleeping. It is always active. Everybody see that? And so God is the judge. All right, what does He do? Well, He puts down one and He exalts another. And folks, I want to exhort us before I leave this verse to walk humbly before Jesus Christ. Now, we're all prideful. We will be dealing with that sin until the day we see Christ. But your progress in sanctification should be one of more humility and more humility and more humility. Your progress should be one of less pride and weakening pride and weakening pride. Otherwise, you are not walking as the Lord walked. Now, God is the judge. Now, how does He put down the wicked? He says, verse 7, He puts down one. Who is that? Well, boasters and the horns of the wicked. Well, how does He do that? Well, that's in verse 8. It says, For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and He pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. Now, folks, you notice that when I read that verse says, surely the wicked of the earth will do this. In other words, folks, is there any escape from this judgment? No. You lift yourself up against the Lord, you will be destroyed. There's no escape from this. It is from, look at verse 8, it is from the hand of the Lord. It's not man ultimately. This is from heaven. And what is in the hand of the Lord? What is in the hand of the Lord? A cup. Now, folks, this cup is not like the cup in Psalm 23. Do you remember Psalm 23? My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Folks, what's in that cup? The Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercies. That is not what's in this cup. What is in this cup, verse 8, is foaming wine. Foaming wine. And folks, the aspect of this foaming wine shows that it is a wine that is fermented, that is intended to intoxicate the person who drinks it. And I made mention of this before. Sometimes when people study wine, they really read into that word all kinds of modern day connotations when they read that. Everywhere they read wine, they think it's what?
Alcohol.
That it's alcoholic. It's not. And the Bible talks about wine that is fermented or is becoming alcoholic. It delineates those things. There is two types of wine. My wife and I encountered this when we were in Israel. And they're both in the wine section, by the way. One of those wines is called Tarosh, and it is, in all practical purposes, new wine, or we would call it grape juice. It is the fruit of the vine. It is, they take the grapes and they stomp the grapes, and that juice that comes out, that comes right out of that, that is called Tarosh. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't take like Welsh's. It is absolutely fantastic. And it is nourishing. And the Bible says that there's a blessing in it. And what the reason why there's a blessing in it is because, A, God had given them the fruit. Remember, they were an agricultural society. This was an evidence of God's blessing upon that nation. And there was in there naturally sugar. You ever drank something that has a lot of sugar in it? Does your body ever feel it? Yeah, there's a nourishment to it. There's a gladness to it. There's an energetic aspect to it. But it's not intoxicating. But if you let that wine sit around, and in fact, the ancients, as they call them, if you do a study on this, the ancients had actually figured out ways to actually slow down that fermentation so that they could use that wine as drinking, as food, if you want to call it that. But in the Bible, when it is intoxicating, Proverbs will say things like this: don't look at it. Don't desire it. And whenever God talks about His judgments, His wrath being poured out, and He likens it to wine, He always likens it not to Tarosh, but to intoxicating wine. Isn't that fascinating? And what is going on here? He says, I have a cup in my hand. This is how I'm going to put down the wicked. I have a cup in my hand, and the wine is foaming. It's intoxicating. And it is well mixed. And he's going to pour out of that cup, that foaming wine that has mixed in it to his wrath. He's going to pour out of that cup upon wicked people. Now, folks, you know what happens when you take alcoholic wine and you give it to someone. They begin to do the opposite of the prayer request that we had earlier. The prayer request we had earlier from one of our children was, pray that I have self-control. But the alcoholic beverage begins to loosen your natural what? Self-control. And isn't that what happens with the wicked? Folks, you ever heard some of the things that wicked people are doing today in our nation and scratch your head? Like, how in the world could they think something like this? They're intoxicated. They're intoxicated. And folks, intoxicating beverage is not a blessing. It is indicative of God's wrath and judgment. And He pours out this intoxicating wrath to wicked people. And note here in verse 8, He says, they must drain and drink down to its dregs. Now the dregs is the sediment or the grounds that would be left over in the bottom of that cup. And what the Lord is basically saying is this: they're going to drink how much of it? all of it, they will drink all of it. In the end of the day, when they do that, they will be destroyed. And if they don't come to Christ, they will ultimately be thrown into a lake of fire and brimstone. They will be destroyed from the presence of the Lord. And I'll leave it to you to do more meditation on how this is actually done. But I will say this, we are seeing evidences of this type of cup being poured out upon certain leadership in our nation. So is God the judge?
Yes.
Is this the cup you want to drink? No. You want the cup in Psalm 23 because He is your shepherd and you are His sheep. And I did think, as I was thinking about this this afternoon, I was reviewing my notes, I thought about what happened when New York passed the law making it legal to murder a baby even at the point of birth. And I remember seeing pictures of their celebration. And the alcoholic beverages were flowing, and I thought to myself, how typical, what a type here. Wicked people have exalted themselves in the land, and they are rejoicing by drinking physically the very beverage that God will pour out on them spiritually to destroy them. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, folks, when this happens, verses 9 and 10, righteous people will praise God. It says, but as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked, anyone excluded, all the horns of the wicked he will cut off. And understood, all the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. And basically, these last two verses are repeating the praise of the first verse with one interesting exception. Folks, when you read verse 1, what in that verse strikes you right away? It's the word we. Everybody see that? When you read verse 9, what strikes you? It's not we, but I. Everybody see that? We've moved from the plural to the singular. This praise is going to be praise to God forever for doing this. It will be done. And it is done in measure every day on this planet. This is His wonderful, wondrous works. What is it again, verse 10? The horns of the wicked being cut off and the horns of the righteous being lifted up. This is a wondrous work of our Lord. Now, we got to ask this question, who is the I? Well, I think right off the bat, that's very easy. Who wrote the psalm?
Asaph
wrote the psalm, right? But as for me, Asaph, I will praise the Lord. Because He has done this. And I do think that's true. But I think that there is a hint here that it is speaking of someone else. Who would that other person be? And what word helps me think about that? Well, the word that helps me think about that is the word forever. Everybody see that? Now, I understand Asaph's a believer, and when he dies, absent from the body, he's present with the Lord, and he'll be with the Lord for forever. But it is a singular, and it does deal with this thing forever. I think that the I is probably Christ. It is the Messiah. If I'm right about that, then what we have is this. The people of the Messiah in verse 1 is giving thanks to God for who he is and the fact that he, through his wondrous works, have cut off the wicked and have lifted up the righteous. And we're going to praise you for that aspect of who you are. And if verse 9 is the Messiah, then that is praising him. And he is praising God. That the horns of the wicked he will cut off and the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. And folks, I just want to put out before you that our Lord lived his whole life based on this verse. Jesus Christ walked on this earth believing this verse. In Philippians chapter 2, it speaks of him taking on human flesh. He took on the form of a man, the form of a servant. Is that not humility? And he humbled himself. Do you hear that? And became obedient. Do you hear that? To be prideful is to be disobedient. To humble yourself is to be obedient. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto, even when the circumstances was this type of death, even the death of a, therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. That at his name, all men will humble themselves to him. And folks, he is seated right now where? Tell me where he's seated.
Right hand of God.
Why? Why is he seated at the right hand of God? Until all his enemies are put under his feet. Folks, there's certainly application of verses 9 and 10 to us, and verse 1 helps us with that. But folks, there's coming a day when all the wicked of the earth will be cut off. And all the righteous will be lifted up. And he will be Lord of all. And he will rule and reign on this earth. And part of that rule and reign will be thanksgiving to God the Father for doing this for him. Hallelujah. And that's why I said he walked on this earth according to this rule. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And folks, you know that God's people today, and I'm speaking very generally, we are the despised and the offscouring of the earth. We're the trash of the earth, of whom the lost of this world would get rid of as easy as taking the trash out and throwing it into the dump if they could. But just like our Savior, if we will walk humbly and not in pride before Him, He will raise us up to walk with Him in glory. Hallelujah for this great psalm. Let's go.